Hey, everybody. Welcome to Ask the Pastor. I am Matt Love. I am the asker. And this is J.D. Greer. He is the pastor. And we're really excited to be.
Ask the Pastor.
Thus, Ask the Pastor is born every week. So, J.D., we're coming out of a series. We did this eight-part series on spiritual disciplines that I feel like was just really helpful, a lot of good stuff. And we were trying to cover a lot of questions within all those topics. But believe it or not, we also had a lot of questions we weren't able to cover. And so we want to do a week that's a little bit more of like combination recap, rapid fire, to go back over a couple of things we covered since it was a long series, but also to touch on some specific pieces of some of these spiritual disciplines that we think could be helpful things for some of our listeners, especially because many of them ask these questions. So we'll just go a little rapid fire. I'll ask a question, you can give some thoughts, and we'll do a handful of these. And the first one from Ashley is one I know that you're going to have a lot of good thoughts on. But she says, how do I help my teens practice spiritual disciplines?
Well, I'm not sure if you're doing me a favor or crippling me by saying you got to do a rapid fire. I mean, that's a difficult question. I mean, I've got three current teenagers and one who just, you know, turned 20 years old last year. You know, I want you to be realistic about your role as a parent. You know, as teenagers, as your teens start to get older, especially, you know, they say that you go from being responsible for them more to being responsible to them. And one of the worst things you can do is force somebody whose heart is not there into, you know, all these spiritual disciplines that you want them to do. That said, you know, hopefully your teenager, and this has been true at, you know, different points of my kids' lives, that there were desire, you know, and so you want to guide them. And sometimes you're also saying, hey, here's a good habit I want to help you inculcate. And even if I've got to motivate you by, you know, some kind of system of reward or, you know, whatever, there's different ways that you need to be wise. I just don't want you to hear this and say, oh, we'll take these, your spiritual disciplines, and set up a regime for your kid. One of the best pieces of advice, Matt, that I've ever gotten on parenting was from another pastor friend who said, I was just telling him about one of the difficulties I was having as a parent and just, you know, frustrations and why can't I get them to do this and why don't they care about. And you know, he said, man, he says, your problem is right now you're thinking like a mechanic and you need at this point in their life to be thinking about a farmer. I said, do tell. What does that mean? He said, well, how does a mechanic think? If you ever hear a rattle in the engine, then you pull the car over the side of the road. If you know anything about engines, you open up the hood and you try to see what's making the rattle and you fix it if you know how to do that. He said, that's not what a farmer does. A farmer, if something you feel like is not going right with the seed, the worst possible thing you can do is dig up the seed. He said, a farmer plants the seed. Yes, they can help get sun and rain. They can, you know, do things. But at that point, it really is between the seed and the soil. And he said, JD, you and Veronica, y'all have planted good seed in your kid, and you have done your best to faithfully water it and to let the sun shine on it. But ultimately, you got to quit digging up that seed and saying, I got to replant the seed. I got to, you know, got to put it in this way this time. He said, you got to let God do it. And so, you know, I always tell parents, like, at some point you model it for them, you pray them through it. And you pray about them, and you're there to give good guideposts. And even, like I said, I'm not even above the system of rewards. We've used that with our kids at different points. Like, hey, if you'll read this or do this, then here's what I want to do. So it's been fun to see some of my kids really develop really consistent habits. And thankfully, all of them, you know, practice them at some level. You know, it never hurts to have conversations with them. The why conversations. Here's why I meet with God every day. I'm always telling them that at family dinner, talking about things we get out of it. You know, practically, it's maybe helpful to have a book list that you challenge them to read during the summer. That's one of the places I would pay my kids, is I'd make a list and put dollars with amounts with the different books. You could do it. My son and I meet right now every Thursday morning. You know, we get up before he goes to school, and that's a time that we're talking about what he's reading in the book. And there are books we've actually read together during that space. You say, well, I know your next question is, what goes on that book list? We'll put it up in the show notes. It's always good to have a general gospel, you know, type book. I mean, if it's not too over the top, I wrote Essential Christianity for that purpose. Mm-hmm. It's actually written on a teenage level, so it's a great one to read and just, you know, talk about the chapters. I got a friend who said he loved doing it with his son. I think A Praying Life is a great book for a teenager to read by Paul Miller, because talks about the quiet time, you know, the disciplines. J.C. Ryle's Thoughts for Young Men, if you got a boy. That is a book that's 150 years old, and there's a reason it's a classic. Kent Hughes's Disciplines of a Godly Young Man. That's another one that we're going to be going through for girls. I love that seven lies that girls believe and the truth that sets them free. For both boys and girls, Rebecca McLaughlin's 10 questions every teen should ask. That's more on the apologetic side, the things that are probably heard in school and their questions and their culture is throwing at them. Tactics by Greg Kukl, I think is how you pronounce it, K-O-U-K-L, is a great book that really is written for teenagers and how to navigate through those questions. So anyway, last thing I'll say on that is different milestones have been helpful for Veronica and me. What I mean by that is at 13, at 16, we have these little like almost like ceremony type things where we're involving their friends and we're speaking over them kind of like vision of who they can be. And hopefully, you know, that through modeling, they develop both the desire and the practice of these disciplines.
That's great. Well, JD, we're one question in and we're getting great content. And we're also losing the rapid part of the rapid fire, but we're going to keep going. That's the problem is you got so much good stuff to say. You got so much good stuff to say. I'm going to stop talking now. Here's a question from Lindsay. This is a great question. JD, what spiritual discipline has changed your life the most?
You know, it's going to be scripture or prayer. I think starting a time with God when I was 16 years old, it was one of the first things I did after becoming a genuine follower of Jesus. And that has relatively not changed in what, how many years is that? 34 years? I just look back and you know that Eugene Peterson says that it's a long obedience in the same direction. I think about how many things God has said to me and encouraged me in. So I'd have to go with scripture and prayer.
Love it. All right, Tiffany asked another question.
That was more rapid.
That was we put the rapid back in there. All right, good job. So Tiffany asked another good question that I think a lot of people ask around spiritual disciplines, which is how do we avoid guilt as inevitably we fail and succeed and kind of have highs and lows in practicing those disciplines?
Yeah, you know, Satan, our enemy, he loves to counterfeit things. And so when you take something good like a spiritual discipline, what he wants to turn it into is a list that he then uses to judge you by so that you feel proud when you're doing really good, you know, compared to other people, and you feel despair when you're falling behind. I think the thing to keep in mind there is just be aware of that. Realize that the gospel is that God does not love you any more when you do 5-hour quiet times than he does when you go 3 weeks without doing a quiet time. His love is given to you as a gift, and it's his love that draws you into a desire to do a quiet time. It's not your consistency in a quiet time earns his love. My dad on this, who really taught me the most about doing a quiet time, tells the most amazing story about when he was in his 20s. He'd been a Christian a few years, and the pastor challenged him to do a quiet time, and he just never could motivate himself to do it, you know, because he was already getting up at like 5 a.m. to go to work, and how do I get up earlier? And so he sets his alarm one night, you know, I'm going to do it. He set his alarm, and he said he woke up just bolt upright. It was about 20 minutes before his alarm went off. And he said, I kind of shook my head. I said, Lord, I asked you to help me get up when the alarm went off, not 20 minutes before. And he said, I'm not claiming that God spoke to me audibly. He said, but in my spirit, I knew that God, it's like the Holy Spirit said to me, I know what time we were supposed to meet, but I just couldn't wait to get started. And what my dad communicated through that, what it communicated to him is that this was not a duty to perform. It was an invitation to a relationship to enjoy. That quiet time is not done. We don't do it for God because God's like, yes, another quiet time they did. We do it because God wants to meet with us, and it's his love that compels us to that kind of closeness.
That's good. All right, so last question is from April, and she asks, are all spiritual disciplines equal? And April, this is actually really easy because we just did them in order of importance in the podcast. So you just go 1, 2, 3, 4. No, actually, obviously joking there. But but JD, that's the question. We just did 8, right? Are those all equal? Or not? Is there a primary one or a secondary one? How does that work?
Well, let's be clear. I don't think the question is being asked, are they important? You're not saying, hey, I'm going to choose 3 of these and skip 5.
Yes.
Well, of course, I wouldn't say they're all equal. There's no official list in the Bible. You know, there's nowhere that we said, you know, here's the 8 spiritual disciplines. They're ones we glean. And it's certainly true that while they're all important, there are some that I would say, yes, they even rise in importance compared to the others. Scripture, we just talked about that, but scripture is the anchor to the others. Jesus, like fasting, fasting's good for you to be a part of, but Jesus suspended fasting, you know, for a time with his disciples. And I realize the reason he suspended it does not apply to us, but it shows me that, you know, there are seasons in where one may be more relevant to you than another. But the one that never changes is scripture, and then the corresponding thing of prayer. You know, scripture is life. These are not idle words. This is your life, that if you withhold scripture from yourself, Jesus said, it's like withholding bread from your body. You will spiritually die. Prayer, Paul says, pray without ceasing. It's like breathing. You know, I can't say, you know, I'm just going to take the day off breathing. I've breathed way too much recently. I don't even need accountability partners to help me to breathe. You know, no one calls me at 10 and says, hey, JD, are you breathing? You know, you need to get. No, it's just that it's essential for life. And so those two especially, I would say, are the anchor ones that if you're practicing them, will then lead you to, you know, lean more into the others. But I would, if you had to make a list of importance, I'd put those two at the top.
Well, the funny thing, as soon as I saw this question, and you even kind of were alluding to it, it's like even the idea of pulling them apart from one another doesn't really make sense when you think about how God's talking about it. I mean, we talked a couple episodes back about worship, and even in your answer to like, what does worship look like? It's a lot of how we're worshiping God and the way we meet with Him and read the Bible and pray and all these other things. The gathering together is a way of aligning our hearts to those different things. Fasting is even meant to put your heart in a position of praying. So it feels like they are all meant to kind of connect and interlock with one another to produce the spiritual fruit ultimately and the grace and all those things in our lives that God's trying to produce.
What's more important, eating or breathing? Well, yeah. One will lead to the other. And if they don't, then you're not going to be doing either one of them for very long.
Exactly. Yeah. So,
and Matt, there's one other question that popped in my head. So I'm going to do my own rapid fire question.
Good. Yes.
What if you just aren't getting anything out of them? Right. And that's a question I've asked a lot. Like, I mean, let's just be honest. You ever done a quiet time for like 6 weeks and you're like, I'm not learning anything. It just feels dry. We all have seasons like that. Let me use that phrase from Eugene Peterson again, a long obedience in the same direction. Sometimes the things God's doing in your life don't always feel warm and fuzzy, and they're not always noticeable. It's kind of like when my kids grow, and you got the little, you know, I never see my kids grow, but then I look, and I'm like, oh my goodness, they don't fit in any of their clothes anymore. Well, it's the same thing as you're growing that way. So, yes, I love a good, sweet, quiet time where there's tears and, you know, exclamations of praise. Those happen, and you seek those. But realize that it's a long, disciplined obedience in the same direction that ultimately produces real spiritual growth.
And I think that's an unbelievable way to land the plane on this whole series. So that's what this series is ultimately meant to cultivate in the lives of people that are listening, is that long obedience in the same direction. So, JD, thanks so much for just all the answers to all these series and even just these rapid fire ones. It's really good. So to finish out the spring kind of season of Ask the Pastor, we finished this series that was all kind of geared around spiritual disciplines. We're going to do a few one-off questions that didn't necessarily fit cleanly into like a connected series, but we thought were really important and helpful. So we're going to do a few of those to finish out the spring. And next up, we are going to really dive in. We will need to be just cultivating all the spiritual disciplines in our life as we go into like even thinking about a topic like this. But we're going to talk to Pastor JD a little bit about everything that's going on in Israel and Gaza and how do Christians think about what is going on there. So,
well, you mean that didn't fit naturally into the spiritual disciplines? Like,
yeah, how does that not just... We almost did it, but we felt like it probably belonged a little bit separate. So
JD Greer will be absent for next week's podcast. Just in.
Yeah. Yes. I encourage you to subscribe to the podcast and start following JD on Twitter so you can check his comments. But subscribe to the podcast wherever you listen to podcasts. Just helps you get the podcast immediately. It helps other people get the podcast. So go ahead and subscribe. If you listen consistently, just subscribe. And then now we are on YouTube. You can be watching us talk. You can be seeing, you know, what we chose to wear that day. You can look at whatever exists in our offices or behind us. And it's just way better. I mean, why would you not want to actually see what's happening? So you can go to YouTube, subscribe at j.d.greer. And we will see you next time on Ask the Pastor.